If you guys weren't here last week, I do encourage you to watch that message on Facebook or YouTube. Because similar to today, today's message, we're going to find out that this Christian walk that we walk with Jesus and what he's calling us to is impossible to do without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so last week's message, right, on righteous judgment, right? Not judging by appearances or judging people's motives, having a critical spirit. Doing judgment rightly is only possible by the Holy Spirit giving you discernment, humbling you, convicting you. And so today we're continuing on through Matthew 7. And in my opinion, this is actually on prayer. Matthew 7, 7 through 12. It's ask, seek, knock. And I've talked a lot on prayer already, but I think we need to be reminded repetitively how important and how often Jesus himself spoke and taught on prayer. If our Lord, our Master, teaches on the subject so often, maybe we would think that it's important. So, join me as we read the scriptures together. Matthew 7, starting in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If you, then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them, for this is the law and the prophets. So it starts out, ask, seek, and knock. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. And so not so much here. North Aston, I, as your pastor, I want to praise you, congratulate you, because this church, honestly, is actually really good with prayer. You guys are prayer warriors. You have a Facebook group called Seek His Face, where people gather together and intercede on others' behalves for the needs of not just those in our church, but outside of our church, extended family members and the issues that they're going through. And not only the Facebook group, the prayer line there, but every single Sunday, right after service, we hold a Bible study. And I know that you guys are praying for, you guys have a prayer list that you guys pray over every week. And so as a pastor, that makes me joyful. That you guys are so devoted to prayer, for seeking God's face on behalf of somebody else and their struggles. Because here's the truth, guys, is that God wants us to be doing this. He asks us to be doing this. But not everybody is like us. And I find that a lot of people don't pray. Again, not so much here. But the reason I think threefold is that people don't pray is, first, they get cynical. And they get this suspicion that prayer doesn't matter. They fall into this kind of fatalism that says, well, God's will is always going to be accomplished, and you know, God's going to do whatever God's going to do, and so why pray? Remember, the goal of prayer is not to change God's mind about what we want to happen. The goal of prayer, remember, is to change our hearts and minds to what He wants for us. Number two, why I find people don't pray is the formula. The Pharisees, right? They said it a certain way, a repetition, and we worry that we don't say the right things. Well, guess what, guys? The Holy Spirit prays on our behalf and intercedes for the things that we should be praying for. Do you know that that's what the Bible says, that He intercedes for us? And finally, the reason I find a lot of people don't pray is because people get busy with their lives and they don't make time to pray. They think that they got more important things to do, like the real business of the day. Do you know Martin Luther, the reformer? He has a quote. He says, "I have so much I must do today, so I think I'll devote the first 3 hours to prayer." That's a little backwards in our thinking, but not for Martin Luther. He thought, because I have so much, I better spend more time in prayer. Now, with this idea of ask, seek, and knock, there are scholars in the commentaries that I was reading this week, and they're divided. Some believe that ask, seek, and knock are all synonyms, meaning they mean the same thing. They're talking about the same thing. But I'll tell you, I'm not in that camp. After reading them, I'm not in the camp that they're synonyms. I'm going to try my best to show you that there is a difference between these three things, and dare I say, an intensity difference between these three things. So let's look at the first one, ask. The Greek word there is ahiteo, and it means to ask with urgency, a plea. The ask here is to make a humble, earnest plea. A lot of times we see it like the beggars asking for alms as people pass by. It's a petition of one who is in a lesser position, petitioning someone in greater authority. To ask means to call on and expect an answer. And when we ask, we expect that someone is hearing that petition, which for us as Christ followers is our Heavenly Father. We expect an answer as Christ followers. And so this is just bringing your petitions to God. This is the request. Now, seek, on the other hand, seek is this attempt to learn something by investigation. Like when you're searching for something, or to a desire to have something. Seeking is asking, but with an active force behind it. It's asking plus acting. So this is not just a petition, but this is a petition with movement behind it. When you seek something, you rearrange your priorities so that you can find the thing that you're searching or seeking for until you find it. You know, we see this in Scripture, guys. Think about this. Jesus gives a parable about the kingdom of heaven. He says in Matthew 13, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant doing what? Seeking a fine pearl, or searching for a fine pearl. And upon finding that one pearl of great price, he goes and he sells all that he has to possess it. Or think about the story from Luke in Luke 15, where there's the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. When the woman with the 10 coins loses a coin, what does she do? She searches, she seeks throughout the whole house until she finds that lost coin. And then she celebrates. But it took time and it took energy and desire to find it. So seeking is asking plus acting. There's movement behind seeking. And you keep doing it until the goal or what you're looking for is met. And so, finally, knock. Knock means to hit a door. To try to gain entrance. And thus, it has this repetitive intensity about it. You know, the English word knock actually comes from German roots, means to press in. And so when we go up to a door and we knock, you wait, right? You listen, and you knock again. And if you're anything like me, put your ear up to the wall and you're like, hey, I can hear the TV. I know you're home. Come. And so they finally come and answer the door. Or you just keep on knocking and just annoy them until they come answer the door. But Jesus commands us to be like that. To knock and keep on knocking. This is the idea of basically being persistent, guys, in prayer. And if you think this is a one-off, Luke 18 has the persistent widow, right, who thought that she was wronged, and she persistently went to the judge of that town and wore him down until he gave her what she desired. That's knocking, right? And I think that even in Luke 18, when the widow was going to the judge late at night, she'd knock on his door and she said, Judge, I've been wronged and you need to fix this. He says, go away. The next night, knock, knock, knock. There's that widow again, asking over and over repetitively the same question until he finally says, okay, enough. I'll give you what you desire. And if that's not it, it's not a one-off example. Luke 11, a friend comes at midnight and he wakes his friend up. Knock, knock, knock. Hey, I have a friend in from town and I need bread. And he's in bed with all his children. He says, go away. He says, but I have this friend and I need bread. And so the guy gets up out of bed and he gives him as much as he needs. Why? To get rid of him. To get rid of him. It's midnight, guys. I don't know about you, but everybody here should be sleeping at midnight. And so this is this repetitive idea. Asking is repetitive. Seeking is repetitive. And knocking is repetitive. But each one has an increased intensity about it. Now, I know that the Greek, you guys all love the Greek. I'll just tell you the tense here. The tense is a continuous tense, meaning it's not just ask, seek, knock. It's ask and keep on asking, seek, keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. And so that makes it a determination, a persistence, all for whatever it is that you're asking about, or you're seeking, or you're trying to gain understanding. So kingdom citizens persist in desiring the character, the ambition, the attitude, and the behavior that Jesus is calling us to. And we realize, like I said earlier, how impossible this really is, given our weaknesses, our propensity for sin, and our lack of power to obey. Like Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't end up doing, and the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. Oh, wretched man. But here's the thing, when we recognize our inability, it humbles ourselves and it brings us to our knees in prayer so that we can ask our Father in heaven to instill these attitudes, these behaviors, and this character within us. And isn't that what sanctification is? This process of being more like Christ every day, more and more do we look and act like our Savior. So our Lord tells us to call upon God, the God of the impossible, to live this out. So in other words, what Jesus has commanded in attitude, ambition, behavior, and deed can't be done apart from persistent, ongoing, regular, and faithful prayer. By asking, seeking, and knocking. You can attend a lot of Christian seminars on Christian living, participate in discipleship groups, and read all the books you want on the subject that you're trying to learn. But if you're not regularly praying about your own spiritual needs and development, all that stuff is worth really nothing. You need to be in prayer. It is a practice of followers of Christ. And so I believe persistent prayer does a couple things in our lives. First, it reminds us of our weakness. Apart from God's grace, we need him to live out this life. This Christian walk that we're called to do is beyond our natural ability, and that's why we need the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us to live this out. Second, it reminds us that we have a Heavenly Father and that we look to him for answers. Nothing, I think, is more lacking in our lives than this very thing about looking to God as our Heavenly Father, not just our judge, not just our creator, but our Heavenly Father. See, we understand the confessions and creeds and hymns all affirm that God is our Father, but do we look to him persistently as our Father that loves and cherishes us like the Bible says that he does? And finally, third, regular persistent prayer, it humbles us to receive God's provisions so that we might live as kingdom citizens. We are affected, right, by dispositions of the heart, and influences of the world are all around us. And a lot of times we get off track thinking, you know what, I have this. I got this. And you don't, right? If you think that you stand, be careful lest you fall, right? So sometimes we get a little bit arrogant or self-centered in our walk, and we think it's about us when the whole Christian walk is, guess what? Others. Is going to others, and being in prayer reminds us Our Father reminds us, it's not about you. It's about my Son and making him known so that others may have life and life abundantly. So we ask and we keep on asking God. We seek and we keep on seeking him, and we knock and go on knocking so that we might receive from the Father what we need, right? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and he will give everything that we need to us. Well, the things that we need, though, to live like kingdom citizens. And persistent prayer does that. It develops in us a dependency and a submission to him as master. You guys know there's a preacher, he's dead and gone, but his name is Martin Lloyd-Jones. Does anybody know him? Heard about him? Steve. Okay, one person. He has a great quote. I'm going to give it to you. It says this. He says, "If you should ask me to state in one phrase what I regard as the greatest defect in Christian lives, I would say that it is our failure to know God as our Father as we should know him." And I would add, he says, the most prominent reason for this defect is our neglect and inconsistency in prayer. In effect, by neglecting prayer, we treat God as a casual friend and not as our Father who is in heaven. Yet the Father promises to give what is good to those who ask of him. So with this idea of a Father in mind, you know what? I understand that this might bring up a bad taste or bad memories of your earthly father. But can I tell you? That's the point, that our Heavenly Father is nothing like earthly fathers. He will never fail you. He will never leave you. And he gives good gifts to his children. That's why, look at verse 9. "Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? If we, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask of him?" Man, Jesus knows how to connect this sermon to the crowd. And I bet you if he said the same thing today, it would still land just as hard. Because while we know that we struggle with sin, we love our children deeply, to the best of our ability. And like I said, I'm aware that there are bad examples of fathers out there today. And if that's you and that's, you know, what's coming to your mind, I'm sorry that that's your experience. But that's why you need a relationship with your Heavenly Father, right? Who loved you enough to send his son to die so he could have a relationship with you. That's how much he loves you. And the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross. The joy, what do you think that was? The joy before him? You. Us. Amen. And Jesus gives us this promise before he ascends to heaven. He says, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." So Jesus says this, though. In the text, he says, look, as bad as we are, if we are able to give good gifts when our child asks us a reasonable question, how much more will God give good gifts? Right? Like, the kid is asking for bread, which is food, and even though we're sinful and evil and fallen, we don't give him a stone, which has no value, no nutritional value, right? If he's asking for food. And We also have to remember this, is that this is one sermon. Jesus just got done teaching about seeking first the kingdom of God. And he says, look, if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things, the things there are food, water, and clothing, right? Won't he take care of those needs if you seek him? And the answer is yes. He will take care of those needs, the things that you need for daily sustaining. He will sustain you, just like he sustained the Israelites in the wilderness by giving them manna day in and day out. And so maybe what does seeking first his kingdom look like? Well, I don't know. Maybe asking, seeking, and knocking. Could be. One of the main reasons I think that God's children don't have a significant life of prayer, I'm talking to Christians now, is we don't plan to. We don't plan time around prayer. Let me phrase it this way. If we wanted to go on a vacation, a four-week vacation, how much planning would go into that four-week vacation? Luggage has to be packed. Rentals would have to be booked. You would build, tickets would have to be bought. Thank you. I'm not a good planner. My wife is a great planner. See, if it was me, this is what it would, we would get up one morning and I would say, let's go. And she says, well, where are we going? We're going on vacation. Well, nothing's packed, nothing's ready. And that's how I think, the way that I would plan a vacation, I think that's how we come to prayer. We don't plan a time for prayer. We get up one day and realize that a significant time of prayer should be a part of our lives, but nothing's ever ready to have it be a significant part of our lives. So we don't know where to go, and that means maybe physically we don't know where to go. Do we go into our closet or into our bedroom, or do we have a place prepared, a physical place prepared? Or it could mean we don't know where to go in Scripture to look for what we're seeking in prayer. But nothing has been planned. No time has been set aside. Maybe no procedure has been planned how to go about praying. I can tell you, for me, it's a prayer journal. It slows me down. I read Scripture. It speaks to me. And then I write what it spoke to me about, and that brings thoughts to my mind about my petitions and thanksgiving to God. And so I write it down. You guys notice, I'll be honest, I don't think that my verbal prayers are all that great. I still do them because they don't have to be eloquent or formulaic. I wish I could read you one of these days my written prayers. They're much better, in my opinion. I will. I'm going to hold me to it. I'm going to read one because I've watched God move. And having it written down, guys, asking God, seeking God, repetition, time in and where I can say, I prayed for it here, I prayed for it here, I prayed for it on this day. And then one of those journal entries, praise God, is the answer to prayer, and I write it down. And I say, on this day, God moved. But that's how we treat prayer. No planning. Spontaneous. And so, do you know what the opposite of planning is? If you never plan to go on a trip, are you going to go? Probably not. Right? There was no planning. It's not spontaneous. You don't just get up one day and do it. And so do you know what they call that? A rut. A rut. Right? It's the same thing day in and day out. Right? And it's just routine. And so you got a plan to get out of that rut. Some minute change. So start small. Start with 5 minutes at night. Because if you don't plan to go on vacation, chances are you're just going to stay home and watch TV. Am I wrong? The Christian life has been used metaphorically by the Apostle Paul as a race to be run and a fight to be fought, right? Both of those things, running a race, fighting a fight, both take preparation, do they not? I cannot. To best of my knowledge, I don't think could wake up tomorrow and run a marathon. I could run a lot of miles, but not a marathon. But I can guarantee you this, I could not wake up tomorrow and step into a boxing ring with, someone give me a boxing name, Mike Tyson. As old as he is, I think he'd still knock me out. And so if you want renewal in your prayer life, you got to plan to see it. You got to plan to see it. Now, he says, talking about our Father in heaven knows how to give good gifts to his children. You know, I love that because as a father to Kinsley, Daniel, and Lucas, I relate to this. I think I know how to give good gifts to my children as well. But as much as I love my children, my love fails miserably compared to the perfect love of our God and Father. You know, when we go shopping and we bring all the kids, it is pure chaos. Can you guys imagine? I mean, like, there's two shopping carts, you know, Lucas in one, and then, you know, Daniel and Kinsley in another one, and we're pushing two shopping carts, and they're in and out of the shopping carts, running up and down the aisles. Man, I would love to go shopping just once by myself. But anyways, man, as much as it's chaotic, I still love them. And if they time it right, and I'm in a good mood, they ask for something, and it's a reasonable request, chances are I'll get it. Why? It's those little acts of love that tells them, man, I love you guys. I love you all. But here's the thing. Timing matters when requests are made, right? It does. Because let's say Kinsley, our oldest. If she were to turn 16 and she would ask for a car, would it be wise of me to give her a Corvette as a first car? No, it would not be wise of me to give a Corvette to Kinsley for her first car. It wouldn't be wise to give any of my children a Corvette for their first car. And there's two reasons for that. One, giving a child that much horsepower is unwise as a learning vehicle, not just for their safety, but the safety of others. And two, the children wouldn't learn the lesson of the value of things in this world. If everything came easy, the value of a dollar wouldn't mean anything to her or them. And they would gain a sense of entitlement. And I think sometimes that our requests are denied for one of those two reasons. Either we're not ready for the request that we're asking for, like too much horsepower, right? We're not ready for what we're asking for. Even though we're asking for it, we're not in a place that if we were to receive it, it would be a beneficial thing. Does that make sense? Have you guys ever prayed a prayer, gotten to know, and looked back years later and thought, thank God you did not answer that prayer? That's reason one. Reason two is the reason number two is, like giving her a Corvette, she would learn the value of a dollar, or she would get a sense of entitlement. The second reason I think requests or petitions are denied by God is because there's something to be taught in the no. Does that make sense? And then in our scriptures, so after all of that, Jesus jumps to therefore. And why? What do we got to do? When we see therefore, we have to see why it's. That's right, man, you guys are so smart. So whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them, for this is the fulfillment of the law and prophets. All right, so Jesus, being the master storyteller, drops all this wisdom on us about prayer, I think, asking, seeking, knocking, and how God loves us so much more than our earthly parents, and how God gives good gifts. He's given us all of that, and he talks about asking, seeking, and knocking. But then he says, therefore, meaning, like you guys know, that somehow, some way, what is going to come after the therefore is related to the stuff before. So how is ask, seeking, and knocking related to the golden rule? You guys ever think about that? That they're related? Asking, seeking, and knocking is related to the golden rule. Well, to understand what the Lord is talking about, I think that we can only live out the golden rule to treat others the way that we want to be treated is by asking, seeking, and knocking, to live this life of persistent prayer. See, because no one except Christ could possibly perfectly obey this. And Jesus is commanding right now those who are kingdom citizens, his followers, to seek to order their personal lives by this rule, to fulfill the law and the prophets by loving others as we want to be loved or treated. And by the way, when Jesus says our righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees, this would do it. But also the righteousness of Christ being imparted to us exceeds that of the Pharisees. But Jesus is commanding a standard of conduct for his followers that surpasses what is normally expected of the world. And a command that I believe is only fulfilled by those who possess God's Spirit indwelling them. And I believe that God's character is most reflected in his children when they treat others as they themselves want to be treated. So we can apply this golden rule test. Ask yourself whether the action that you're about to take, is this beneficial to others? Is it actually one that you would want to receive yourself? And thinking about things like this might change how you interact with people for the better and ultimately for the glory of God. And so since this is connected to prayer in context, I think the most relevant issue that I can talk about where this is applicable is marriage. Your marriage would be transformed for the better if you adopt this golden rule mentality. Ask yourself, would I like to be talked to in this tone? Yes or no? In marriage, here's the thing. You get what you put in. You want to see more of something in your marriage? You need to be the catalyst. It starts with you. You could be the change and treat them like you want to be treated. I can tell you, this will transform your marriage. This rule, it will, and this will also be a shining light for Christ to a watching world to see how you guys interact with each other. But men, I said that the golden rule is connected to prayer. Why do I think that the Bible says that? Well, it says, husbands, you need to treat your wives honorably so that your prayers don't get hindered. Do you guys know that? That if you don't treat your wives well, that it hinders your prayers? So this golden rule, treat others the way that you want to be treated, is connected to prayer and marriage in that way. And what do you think that is? Your wife is a gift from God. That's what it says. They're a crowning jewel on your head. That's what the Bible says. But more than that, your wives also happens to be a daughter of the King of Kings. And if you're out here treating his child with harsh words or contempt or short temper, how do you think that he's going to respond to you? Just a question to think about. And here's the thing, we are called to be the leaders in the family, men. That means to go first, to be first. If you want to see change, like I'm talking about, you need to be the catalyst. It starts with you. Because we're supposed to be examples of what Christ is and what he looks like and how he acts to our wives, to our families. And more than that, men, we are to present our wives blameless before the Lord by the washing of the word over her. Are you doing that? You could start at night, 5 minutes, read a psalm, read a proverb, pray together. But the golden rule is also connected, like I said, to prayer. And so here's how I'm going to connect this all back to what we have learned so far. Asking, seeking, knocking, and how God gives good gifts to those who ask him. The best gift, the very best gift that he has given us is his son. His son's life in exchange for ours. To become sons and daughters of his through adoption. But this gift didn't just end there. Oh my, I am running out of time. That gift didn't end there. He promised another gift. That one's coming after him. The Holy Spirit, who will indwell us. Do you know, real quick, that in Luke 11, when Jesus talks about asking, seeking, and knocking in Luke 11, it doesn't say give good things. God gives good things to those who ask him. It says, won't he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? So the good things is connected to the Holy Spirit, by the way, who we need to live out what we're being called to live out. So here's how I'm going to end, guys. Is application. We have to ask God for his guidance, for his transforming power in our lives, for him to sanctify us daily. That's asking in prayer. Then we need to seek God daily as we search his scriptures to see what he says about what we're asking about. And finally, we knock. This is when we are active in doing something. We are walking out what God has revealed or showed to us when we asked and seeked him. And we searched his scriptures. They build off of each other. So, for Christians, commit to a time of persistent prayer this week. Plan it. If that means planning a prayer room or a specific space that you need, do that. for non-Christians that aren't there yet to enter into this relationship that I've talked about, this loving relationship. The Bible says if we believe in our heart that Christ is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, and confess with our mouth, that we will be saved. It is that simple. I will be down front if you need prayer and you want to confess that you want a relationship with this Savior. I would love to pray with you. And guide you on how to go from here and the next steps. But let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for revealing your character to us as a loving father, a good father who knows how to give good gifts. Lord, I know that I've failed from time to time from being consistent about a time of prayer to seek and to knock and to ask of you, Lord. And so, Lord, for not just me, but those in the room that find it a struggle, would you just guide us and help us in this area of our life, that we would be better prayer warriors for the things that are close to your heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.